Good morning, and welcome. We welcome you once again to our morning virtual worship this third Sunday of the COVID-19 restrictions. And we trust that your week has been good. The Lord has given us absolutely gorgeous weather. So after the service, enjoy the weather with your family this morning. And we wish to each and every one of you the safety that the Lord can provide and His peace during this time as well. Just a couple of reminders. Next Sunday morning at 7 a.m., we will stream our sunrise service. There's a potential that we could do it from outside. We obviously will be live during that time. Long-term forecast for rain, so we'll see what how that transpires over the next few days. And then 10:30, Brother Vance will have our Sunday school time, and then at 11:15, our morning worship. For the Flat Creek family, we did receive this week a thank you card from the Bartholomew family. Many of you recall that we took up a love offering a few weeks ago for their daughter. And so the card reads, we wanted to say thank you for the love of Christ that you have shared. This has been a journey that we were not expecting, but God knew what was and is and will be. We are trusting Him and see our faith increasing though through this. We have truly seen His hand at work in Caitlin's life. There have been times where the doctors did not have the hope, but we were still clinging on the Lord. Thank you so much for your continued prayers and love. It really means so much to us. The Lord is in control. Blessings to all of you. God bless the Bartholomew family. So please keep the Bartholomews and little Caitlin in your prayers during this time as she struggles with a disease. And we thank you again for tuning in. Brother Vance, bring our message this morning.
Right. Good morning again. We come again this morning to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. If you would turn there with me this morning. We're going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount this morning, Matthew 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 43 to 48. We'll begin this morning and we will have a part two next week and so we can flesh out all that Jesus has to teach us here in these verses. I did want to take a few moments to just speak to our youth and tell them how much that Stacy and I have missed them, have missed you guys. And we miss talking with you and finding out what's going on with you and how school is going and all that kind of stuff face to face. And just want to let you know that we will want to, this coming week, we're looking at putting together a Zoom meeting for us as the youth and to get together and talk with one another and fellowship, even though it may be virtual. So parents, if you would look out for an email about that coming up in the near future, I'll send out an email with the information about the Zoom meeting and we can gather together that way and spend time with one another. And it'll be a great, great time of fellowship. So this morning, as we get back into Matthew chapter 5, I wanted to take a moment and kind of zoom out and pan back and kind of talk about the overall context of where we are in Matthew. It's kind of a review of what we've done over the past few weeks. We know that as we look at the book of Matthew as a whole, it's organized, can be organized kind of like rotating sections of narrative where Matthew is giving events in the life of Jesus and also sections of discourse or of teaching. And so there are five of those in the book of Matthew. Blocks of narrative where the reader is being told about events that are happening, such as Matthew 1 through 4. In those chapters, we're told about the birth of Jesus, about his baptism, those events. And then there are large sections of discourse of Jesus' teaching, such as in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. If you have a red letter Bible, you can flip over and see all the red that starts in Matthew chapter 5. Then there, after going from there, there's more recounting of events that took place in chapters 8 and 9. And then more teaching from Jesus in chapter 10. And you can see all the red that is there. And the rotation continues through the book of Matthew. And so we have begun this walk through this gospel book. And as we have come to chapter 5, we come to what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what we have seen as we have started walking through these verses in the past few weeks. First of all, this chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes. These are the blessings of the kingdom. So Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he lists out more Beatitudes after that. The next section in chapter 5 focuses on the responsibilities of those in the kingdom that they have. They are to be salt of the earth and they are to be light of the world. And this is very important that we kind of look at these back to back, because in our fallen, sinful state and in our flesh, we always want to have the blessing without the responsibility. And we see here Jesus teaching it does not work that way for those in the kingdom of God. In the next section, Jesus explains that he in himself is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And in verse 20 of chapter 5, Jesus states, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the question that comes to mind as we work through this is, what does that exceeding righteousness look like? What does that mean? So after this, Jesus will go through and address six areas of life that illustrate what this exceeding righteousness looks like. And he'll do that from verses 21 through the end of chapter 5. And we've talked about this, walked through these six areas kind of week by week. We spent the last 2 weeks on number 5, looking at the subject of retaliation. And this week and next week, we'll conclude this section of the Sermon on the Mount with number 6. And we'll look at what Jesus says about those who are in the kingdom, those who are a part of the kingdom, how they should address their enemies. And so that will be the focus of this week and next. So kind of just, again, zooming out, kind of giving a review of the overall context of where we're at as we begin again this morning to look in Matthew chapter 5. So let's zoom back in now and look, kind of focus in, starting with verse 43 of chapter 5. And there we read, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So let's go together and pray, and we will get started in these verses. Father, we pray this morning as we come together again virtually. Father, in homes and as families, Father, we do come to open your word and to study, Father, the words of your Son. We pray, Father, that you would come this morning, Lord, through the power of your Spirit and the study of your Word, and you would teach us. Father, that you would supernaturally open our minds to understand. You would open our hearts to apply this truth, to learn it, and day by day grow in the truth of Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning as I speak, I pray that as we all listen, that, Father, it will be in a way that honors you and in a way in which we learn and grow in truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did want to mention, had a note this morning to mention the music that Brother Mike sent in an email this morning. He had, for Palm Sunday, he has sent an email out to all of our members here at Flat Creek and has included a couple of songs that you may use to, again, worship at home there with your family. There are links to those songs in the email, and it's just for you. Maybe even between what we're doing at Sunday school and when Pastor Kerry speaks in the message, you can play those songs together and prepare your heart and prepare your mind for the message that will come. So just wanted to mention that very quickly. Now, as we come and look at our verses this morning, starting in verse 43, we want to see again, as we talked about before, Jesus follows this outline where he's going to first give the Old Testament command in verse 43. He's going to give a further command that will get to the heart of the individual in 44. He's also going to give a purpose for this command in verse 45, and then two illustrations will come in verse 45, verses 45 to 47. And then he will end this section with the ultimate goal of discipleship in verse 48. So that's kind of a breakdown of these verses and where we're going to be going this morning and next Sunday morning. So first of all, let's look at the Old Testament command that we see found here in verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" This command comes from the Old Testament in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This reads, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And when we look at what Jesus quotes here, we see that the Jews and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, as he is teaching and preaching, have taken this Old Testament law given by God and they have distorted and they have twisted it in two very distinct ways. They have changed it from what the command is in Leviticus. And in the two ways that they have distorted this phrase is, first of all, they had omitted part of it. They had left out the phrase "as yourself." It had dropped out. So without this phrase, the Old Testament command has kind of lost much of its force. The phrase "as yourself" was meant to raise the standard of care for the other person. We all want what is best for ourselves. And therefore, that should be the same attitude we have towards others. And we see that in Leviticus, but we do not see that where Jesus quotes it here in verse 5. So that's one way that this law had become distorted by the time Jesus is teaching here. A second way that this has been distorted and twisted is by adding to it. There is nowhere in the Old Testament that there is a command to hate your enemy. Actually, it is quite the contrary, as we're going to see in a few moments as we go and look at what the Old Testament had to say about treating your enemy. So the law that Jesus is quoting here in verse 43 is what the Jewish leaders and the teachers had come to believe and to hold to. But it was not an accurate understanding of the Old Testament law given by God. And so Jesus here is correcting their understanding. And something that is very important for us to understand as we go forward in these verses this morning are definitions of the different terms that are used. So first of all, we look at this idea of your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? If we look back to the passage in Leviticus, in 19 verse 18, we see that neighbor there is equivalent to sons of your own people, meaning fellow Israelites. And by the time that Jesus is teaching and preaching here, again, this was the dominant view that was held by the Jewish people. There was a sense of ethnic superiority. Okay, there was national pride that was there, and they believed that it only applied to those of Jewish ethnicity. Those were their neighbors. However, if we also go and look at the at a dictionary of New Testament Greek to English, we find there the word translated neighbor can mean the one who is near or close by. That makes perfect sense in using neighbor there. Or it can also be extended to mean a fellow human being. Any other person is our neighbor. And then we're all familiar with the account of Jesus there in Luke 10, when he was directly addressed and directly asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that, the conclusion from that parable is that anyone that we may meet that is in need is to be considered our neighbor. Anyone that we find in need. We also want to go and look at the term enemy. Who is our enemy? What is the definition of enemy in this passage? Again, when we go and look up the Greek word here, we find that it means one who hates you or one who is hostile towards you, who treats you with contempt. And the second bullet point this morning is extremely important, where we see it's in the context of personal relationships and personal interactions. Remember the preceding week, in the preceding verses, the last few weeks we looked at Jesus speaking of turning the other cheek. We talked about how that's not understood in the context of nations going to war, but it's understood in the context of personal and private relationships. And the same is true here this morning. Neighbor, also definition of enemy. Who is our enemy? We're talking about how a very important part of this to be understood is that it is enemy is being used here in the context of personal relationships. That's going to become very important a little later on when we begin to address certain questions about this text. So, let's go ahead and look in verse 44, and look at what Jesus says in reference to the enemies of the disciples. He says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a very, very strong statement. But the interesting thing is what Jesus is saying here actually has a precedent in the Old Testament. If we go all the way back to the book of the law, in the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 say this: "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Also, the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. This is quoted by Paul in Romans 12 as he addresses the church there, as we have seen the last little bit as we've walked through the book of Romans on Sunday morning. So this has always been the command and the expectation for God's people in their interaction with those who are personally hostile to them. Again, at this point, there are usually a couple of questions that come up, and I did want to address them very briefly. The first question is usually, well, what about war in the Old Testament and the treatment of enemies? Okay, Israel had a lot of enemies in the Old Testament. They did a lot of killing. God's command to them as they went to take the land, is that they were to wipe out pretty much everything that breathed. And so how do we understand that in the light of the command that Jesus has here in Matthew chapter 5? And we've already started to address that. And we've talked about part of that. Command in Matthew 5 is in regards to individual believers in a private and personal setting in their daily relationships. That's the kind of enemy that's being talked about. Jesus is not referring to nations in times of war, not the kind of enemy that's being addressed here. We go back and look at the nations that were defeated in war by Israel in the Old Testament, and we see that they were immoral, they were idolatrous, they were, and their destruction by Israel as a people was the just wrath of God on them for their sin. So it's very, very different circumstances than what we're reading about here in Matthew 5. The other question that's usually raised is, what about the imprecatory psalms? Okay, this word means that those psalms where we see David coming and praying and calling for God to bring judgment and to bring calamity and to bring curse and destruction on his enemies. What do we do with that in light of what Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew 5? One of these examples would be in Psalm 69. And that is the psalm that is quoted in John's gospel as he recounts Jesus cleansing the temple and driving out the money changers. And it's important to know that in that psalm, it is zeal for the Father's house that consumes him. Okay, so the focus in the psalm is on the blaspheming and the defaming of the name of God. These verses and these psalms are not referring to, they do not depict the personal spite and hatred of David against his enemies. Rather, it's the offense against God that is in view. That is why he is praying and seeking and calling on God for these things. So I hope you can see the nuance there between what David is writing about in Psalms and what Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew 5, completely separate issues that are being addressed. So in verse 44, we're told to love our enemy and to pray for those who persecute us. And it's kind of a strange thing. Who loves their enemy? That's to our natural minds, to our sinful self, that can be a very strange sounding thing. Furthermore, what does that even mean? How do we define this love? And when we go and we read and look at what Jesus is talking about here, I think we can sum it up by saying that the idea is a sincere heart attitude and motivation that genuinely desires what is best for the other person. Pay special attention there to the words sincere and genuine. Okay, this is not a fake it till you make it kind of attitude in treating people. It's not smiling and nodding on the outside when you're filled with complete rage and hatred on the inside. This is from the very depths of your being. This is a true and honest desire for what is best for the other person that is being hostile and hateful to you. How in the world do we begin to do that? How do we genuinely want what is best for the person who insults us, who is hostile towards us, the person that spits in our face, that slanders us behind the back in the office, that lies to us, that betrays us just to save their own skin, the person that revels in our misfortune? How do we come and want what is best for them? Well, I think we can very definitively say that it must be through the power of the Spirit of God living in us. This is not a natural thing. This is supernatural. Alfred Plummer once said this: to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. We'll look at that next week. But to return good for evil is divine. Something that may help us, I think, when we think about our heart attitude towards those who hate us and are hostile to us, is to remember our own heart attitude in our sin towards God. A God who created us, a God who sustains every single millisecond of every day of our lives. And yet in our sin we rebel against Him. We insult Him. Just imagine how offensive it is to God to love us in that way, and yet we rebel and go against Him. We are hostile and hateful to Him in our disobedience. And yet we see the ultimate example of the treatment of our enemies in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. There we read, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life." Paul writes there, enemy. We were His enemies. And as His enemies, how has God dealt with us? He has pursued us. He has saved us at great cost to Himself. He has reconciled us back to Himself and has restored the relationship. And so I think that can be very helpful to us to think from that perspective as we consider how we treat our enemies and those who are hostile to us. A second thing that will help us greatly in loving our enemies is what Jesus says at the end of this verse. And He talks about prayer. Praying for our enemies and for those who persecute us. And as we see over and over again, nothing about the Sermon on the Mount is easy, is it? Nothing about it is easy. John Chrysostom, who lived in the late 300s A.D., said that this was the very highest summit of self-control. We can see how true that is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who resisted the Nazi Party during World War II. He was arrested by the Gestapo and he was placed in a concentration camp where he was executed on April 9th, 1945. He knew something, knew a great deal about being treated with hatred and hostility. And in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote this: "This is the supreme demand. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God." And ultimately, we have the example in Scripture of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was falsely accused, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was ridiculed. And yet, as he hung on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a very powerful thing to read and to think about. And in the words of John Stott, he said this: "If the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, prejudice, or sloth could justify the silencing of ours?" Even those who bring persecution against us, those who hate us, whether it be legal or verbal or physical harm, we are to pray for them. And remember our definition of love earlier. We said that it was genuinely seeking out of a sincere heart what is best for our enemy. And what is best for them is that they would repent of their sin and they would believe the gospel. That they would love and adore and count as most precious the Son of God. That they would cling to Him and they would obey Him out of a heart of thankfulness and in love of Him. And we see when we think of that, that praying for our enemies in this way requires the work of the Spirit in us. Again, it's not a natural thing. Therefore, we pray, we must pray that the Spirit would first change us and would work in us, that we would seek to pray for those who are our enemies to be changed and to be born again. It's a very, very difficult thing we are called to here in the Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, it is impossible without the Spirit of God working in us. So this morning I would ask you to consider, who is your enemy? It may not be something as severe as Bonhoeffer faced. It may not be a physical persecution. There may be no legal case being brought against you, but there is no doubt that there are areas of our life where this teaching very much applies. As a matter of fact, we are living in some very strange times with the COVID, and I believe that we will be given many unique chances and opportunities during this to love those who are hateful and hostile to us and to pray for them. I'll give you an example this morning of how these truths that we've discussed this morning and in the past couple of weeks and we'll discuss next week have applied to my own life and to my own heart this past week. Of all things, this past week, our printer at home quit working. And we had some very important things that we needed to print out, so I went out to purchase one, which in and of itself was a difficult thing to do. It was quite a task. I did end up finding a store that was open, and I did find a printer. And the gentleman that came to help me started trying to sell up. Okay, you're definitely gonna want to get some ink to go with that. Would you like to buy the protection plan? Would you like to join our rewards club? You'll get 20% off today's purchase as well as all this stuff in the future. And I understand. Look, I completely understand that guy's doing his job. His boss is on him to get certain numbers, and their boss is on them, and it's the world of retail, and I understand. And there's, you know, no problem at all. I kept politely saying, you know, no thank you. No thank you. No thank you. No thank you. And so I was just talking to him, answering. And so when I'm finally able to pay after these questions for my printer, the guy takes the printed receipt and just throws it at me and walks away. Like, I mean, I think it was a personal affront that I didn't want to buy these extras or something. It was a very strange thing. Now, on the outside, I did not respond at all. I just, you know, picked up the receipt, calmly walked out the door. But in my heart, I wanted to jump across the counter and strangle the guy. Okay? No excuse for that kind of stuff. But that's the exact point Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about that specifically. It's not the outer activity that matters. It's not the behavior. It's the heart. It's not enough to technically obey the letter of the law, but we must have the right heart attitude and the motivation. And I completely blew it in that situation. Now, that was not a big deal at all. Okay, that's not. I wasn't getting beaten. I wasn't getting tortured. I wasn't separated from my family. Nothing like that at all. It's a very, very minor thing. But having worked through and studied and meditated on these verses, it did make me think that if fulfilling this command of Christ was so difficult for me just for having a receipt thrown at me, then how much more difficult will it be to genuinely desire what is best for my enemy when harm really does come and really is brought against me? It was a very sobering thought. And so I just give that as an illustration and an example of how I was very struck this week in very practical ways in everyday life of applying what Jesus is teaching here to my own heart. So next week, we will come back together and we'll look at the remainder of these verses, beginning with next week, the purpose for this command. And Jesus starts to begin explaining that purpose to us here in verse 45. So let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we again are so thankful, Lord, that we have your word written, Father, in a language we can understand. We have good and faithful translations, Father, in our language. Father, I pray we would not take that for granted. Lord, that good gift that you have given to us, we would indeed be diligent in our reading and our study of it. And Father, I pray that you would take these truths, Lord, as we go out day in and day out and we meet those that are hostile, those who hate us, those who may even persecute us, Lord, that we would not act that way in return. But Father, we might, in our hearts, pray for them. Father, only you can do this in us. And Father, I pray that you would sanctify us in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.